If I read your mind correctly, by that I mean if you think what I think you're thinking, you may be wondering, that's different. That looks a little different than what he normally has for a title. And I would say, perhaps you're thinking, what's this? Is this the title or exactly what? Well, I would suggest to you that those are three words that, in effect, what this sermon is all about. In one sense, of course, they are the title to this sermon. They present the theme and set the pace for everything that we're going to be talking about today. Well, why these three? Well, they form in all of us, but they form a special set of three things. All of them are important to Christianity, and they sustain a relationship together that is critical to your well-being, not only in this life, but in your going to heaven. So we need to give our attention to feelings. We need to give our attention to faith. And we need to give our attention to facts. But what is important about this, it's not something that can be treated with indifference. It's not something that can be treated haphazardly. I would suggest to you at the very outset of our thinking together for the next few minutes, this is something we've got to get right. If we don't get this right, then nothing else will be right, as it should be. So I'm going to suggest, as we look at our objective today, I want to identify these with you, but most importantly, since we all know what these are, I want to place greater emphasis upon their relationship. Exactly what is the relationship of these three things that are so fundamental, so foundational to our well-being, to our going to heaven, that we're placing such emphasis upon getting them right? Well, I'm going to suggest that a key to getting them right is their order. This is where we'll begin to think that these have to be in the right order. It's not something that we just close our eyes and say, I'll choose this one or this one. No, let's think correctly on this. The order of these three things is absolutely vital. I'm going to suggest some possibilities, because I see different possibilities in reality in the religious world. I see some of these possibilities in the lives of my brethren. But one of the possibilities is to start with feelings, subjective feelings. That is, how we feel, our emotions. And from those emotions develop a belief, a conviction. And then following that at some point, to get a few facts. Read the Bible some, get some information, have some facts. You see that order? You start with feelings, then go to faith, and then facts. But there's another possibility, and that other possibility is, let's start out with the facts. Let's go to the Bible first, and let's understand some things about what the Bible teaches. And then let's develop some feelings. We're all capable of having lots of feelings, emotions. And then, based upon that, then I want to develop some conviction, some belief in something. Now, I would ask you at this point, which one of those is correct? Or is either of them correct? Having asked that question, and hopefully you've had some indication of an answer in your own thinking, I would suggest to you that the majority of religious people in the world today use one of these possibilities. We encounter this all of the time. We encounter the tendency to begin with feelings, progress from feelings to belief in something, and then use of the Bible for some facts. Or they may begin with facts and go to feelings, and from those feelings develop some belief in something, I would suggest that the majority of religious people use one of these possibilities. That's why the religious world is in such a state of division, in such a state of confusion, in such a state of disunity, bewilderment. I want to suggest for just a moment, the only thing that you and I can do to get this right is to look at the biblical order. That's what we want to know. What order does the Bible present these? What order does God teach you to have these three in relationship together? The Bible begins with facts. In other words, statement of truth, statement of facts. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul identified that. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. We don't need to go into the occasion for that statement. We just need to notice that Paul observed that some in the churches of Galatia were not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. So Paul was concerned about them having the facts, the right facts. You see, this is important too. A lot of folks in the religious world have facts, but facts of human creeds, facts of human doctrine, facts of philosophy, and on the list could go. But let's understand that the order that God has given to us is not only facts, but facts of Scripture, facts that are taught in the Bible, facts that you and I can read that have been revealed by the Holy Spirit from the mind of God. And then God teaches us from those facts to develop faith. Probably most everyone knows the thought, at least, of Romans 10:17. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ or of God, depending on which translation you're using. I would note that this short verse, this short statement, is so vital to our functioning the way God would have us to function, because it establishes this order that we've got to know the Word of God. We've got to hear Scripture, the truth of the gospel. But faith comes from hearing that Word, from hearing the facts. So faith is developed from the fact. So we have a beginning of our order. We have the first two of the three. And it's easy to understand. We begin with facts from Scripture. And from those facts, you and I develop a conviction of faith in those facts and what those facts teach. That's what we believe. And then, after that belief and conviction, we have the feelings. I would make a point that occurs to me when I think of this, that a number of times I recall being accused of the Lord's church not having any feelings. You're a religion that does not have feelings. That's a terrible misrepresentation of the Lord's church. If that would ever be said about this congregation, I would stand up and affirm that that is a misrepresentation of this church. Because we do have feelings. We may not have them in the same place and in the same expression that a lot of people in the religious world have them. They may not be the first thing that we have, obviously. That's not where we begin. That's not what develops our faith. But we've got feelings, folks. And those feelings come. And if you see that order, we have the facts, we have the faith, and from that belief and that conviction, we have feelings. John chapter 15, verse 11. The Lord made this statement as one representative of feelings that he intended for us to have from the facts and believing what the facts teach. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. The Lord intended for his disciples to have joy. That's a feeling. That's an emotion. And if we don't have that, if we don't have that happiness, if we don't have that rejoicing, if we don't have that joy that comes from his teaching, something is amiss in our relationship with him and his teaching. Because this statement, he says, I gave my teaching to you in order that my joy may be in you. And notice he didn't stop there. He said, and that your joy may be made full, complete. Not just a little inkling here and there, but full. So when we look at these statements, we've got the order. We've got what they mean. And we can understand how God intends for this order to function in our life. We begin with the facts. From that facts develop belief, conviction, and obedience. And from that, we're able to experience the emotions and the joy that every Christian and every disciple of Christ should have. Facts, faith, feelings. You'll hear that a number of times in the remainder of this sermon. But I have a drawing that I believe represents this, that becomes a mental image for me, and I'm going to share it with you. I do this from time to time for myself and in my teaching where we have a picture, where we have a sketch, a diagram to give a visual image to a spiritual truth. When we talk about priorities, I've told you about the throne in your heart, and we use that picture to draw a throne. Not a physical, literal throne in your heart, but it's a picture that gives a visual representation of a spiritual truth. Now let me share with you a picture that represents this order. That's not a Lionel. I've got several Lionels. None of them look like that. It's not even Tommy. Thomas. Some of the kids. And by the way, kids, you can understand this diagram as well as I can. This is a fundamental truth that is so clear and so vivid that even children can understand this order. Because we begin with an engine, something that pulls and something that drives the rest that's following. And we would suggest to you that it certainly represents the facts. The Bible, what the Bible teaches, that's the engine. That's what's pulling. You see how important that is? And what's happening in the religious world today is that people are throwing the Bible away. People are disregarding the Bible. People are putting the doctrines, latter-day revelations and new revelations, anything in addition to, and it seemed like an exception to, what the Bible teaches as having priority. And the Bible just gets some place in the back room. But the Bible, in God's order, is the engine. Your spiritual engine is the Bible. Facts that the Bible teaches. That good-looking car that the engine is pulling is your faith. The Bible is pulling and driving your faith. And therefore, from your faith, you have belief. But what is your belief based upon? something that you can depend upon, something that you can count upon tomorrow, something that you can base eternity upon? Exactly. The Word of God. Not the doctrines of men, not the traditions of men, but the Word of God. Your conviction, your faith. But then, you see that last condola car? You see all those packages in that car? Those are packages of your feelings. Let's open them up. See what your feelings are. Maybe that green one might be joy. Another one might be sorrow. We have a range of emotions, a range of feelings that are brought about and developed within us. But that represents our emotions. Now, let's imagine for just a moment what I affirmed at the beginning, that the majority of religious people make the engine their feelings. Think how different that is for a religious person to make, oh, how you feel, I'm so excited. How do you know? I just feel. I just know because my feelings tell me. Where did those feelings come from? Subjective within you. And if that's the engine driving people's spiritual train, they're in for a lot of difficulty, a lot of trouble. So our spiritual train is represented as facts, pulling and driving everything, the Bible, what the Bible teaches, a faith, our belief, conviction, our obedience. We're going to stay with the Bible order because there's something now that I think is important for us to see, and that is what I will call this principle, the Bible ordered, illustrated. I want to show you how Scripture illustrates this principle, how you can take your New Testament and read this principle. In Acts, the second chapter, we will not take time to read all of these verses. Obviously, this could be a sermon within itself, and that's not our purpose this morning. But we'll just observe the content of Acts chapter 2. And notice after the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Peter preaches this first recorded sermon. That's a fact that most people are familiar with. But when Peter preached this sermon, what he did was to preach the facts. And he preached the facts about Jesus. After going through the explanation of why these things were happening, in verse 22 he said, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth." And from there on down through verse 36, he preaches the DBRAE, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and the exaltation of Christ. There wasn't room for all those words, and we're familiar enough to know those letters represent all of that. Those are the facts. The facts about Jesus are he died for our sins, he was buried, he was resurrected back to life, he ascended back to heaven, and he was exalted as King of Kings at the right hand of God. Those were the facts. Well, beginning at verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart. This had a powerful effect upon them. They were pricked with conviction. They knew that what Peter said was true. Now, keep in mind, folks, that these are the very same people that had crucified Christ. Peter brought that to bear upon them. He convicted them. The one that you hung on that cross, the one that you shouted, crucify him, was Jesus, the Son of God. The one that God made both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And they were so convicted. Faith came from their belief in those facts. And as a result of that, they rendered obedience. Peter told them what to do. Verse 38. Verse 41 tells us, "Then they that received his word were baptized." So they're obeyed the gospel, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. But then followed the emotions. They were happy. They had gladness. Day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple, breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart, and praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to them day by day those that were saved. We can read in a number of verses Luke's account in this historical account of the early church of the joy, the happiness of these early Christians. Another is in Acts 8, illustrated very clearly. This is the Ethiopian eunuch. Again, one that you're familiar with. You remember the Ethiopian had been to Jerusalem, and he was traveling back home in his chariot, and obviously a very religious, godly man was reading Scripture. And Luke gives us a quote from the Scripture that he was reading, Isaiah. And so Philip, after the Holy Spirit told him to go and join himself to the chariot, he came and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I except someone help me understand?" And verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other?" And Philip opened his mouth and, beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. That's all Luke says about he preached unto him Jesus. And understanding that he would have preached unto him the facts of the gospel about Jesus, about what he had to do to be saved, because it produced faith in him. In verse 37, we come to the point, as verse 36 had told us, they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "Behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" So in hearing the facts, he had heard what he had to do to be obedient to Jesus. And he saw water, and it immediately connected with the facts. So he believed, and as a result, he obeyed. He said, "Is there anything that would hinder me?" And verse 37 says, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then, you know, a very memorable part of this account. In the latter part of verse 39, after they had come up out of the water, after Philip had baptized the eunuch, saw him no more, for he, that is the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. So again, this is the order that God has illustrated in the account of the conversion. I want to consider one other, because this is one that's not a conversion, but one concerning the church and an internal problem that developed in the church. The internal problem came, this is in the year 50 AD, about 17 or so years after the church was established, after it had been in existence for this long. A potential division came up. And it was there because there were individuals who teaching, those Judaizing teachers as we call them, were insisting, even though they themselves had been obedient to the gospel, they had believed and obeyed Christ, but they were insisting that a person doing this still had to keep the law of Moses, still had to be circumcised and keep Mosaical law. So this meeting that's in Acts 15 is the result of, okay, we're going to have some discussion with the apostles and elders in Jerusalem over this, because this started at Antioch. So let's notice. In Acts 15, verse 6 through 21, what they do is simply to express God's plan. And the way they did that was to give opportunity to Peter who had converted Cornelius, the first Gentile, who was not required to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, to give his account of that. And then in verse 12, Paul and Barnabas and their first missionary journey converted a bunch of Gentiles, didn't have to be circumcised. And then finally, in verse 13, James. And what all of this is, they all presented the facts. And even James quotes from Scripture. But then what is noted as a result of their considering all of this is that verse 19, James said, "Wherefore my judgment is." In other words, that judgment that every person makes as to whether we believe or do not believe. And in this passage, James affirmed that his judgment was, as he indicated, that we trouble them not. They don't have to be circumcised. God has given the gospel equally to Jews and Gentiles, and we know that result. And so the point of this is, my judgment is, from the facts. But then, as a result from that, in verse 22, it seemed good to the apostles and elders of the whole church. They realized how good this was. We have avoided a major division in the church. If that division had occurred, have you ever thought about that? If this division had occurred in 50 AD, in that early history of the church, and it had been permitted to go to its potential result, you and I wouldn't be here today. We would not have the opportunity to be a member of the Lord's church today. But it seemed good to them, and as a result, in verse 30, when they were dismissed, they came down to Antioch, and having gathered the multitudes together, they delivered the epistle, and when they read it, they rejoiced for the consolation. So again, another illustration of God presenting to us facts, faith, feelings. Now I want to go from the illustration of this to it functioning. Where in your life? Because I want us to see how important this is, and obviously we don't have time to talk about every possible application, but I suggest to you to give some thought to how this functions for you every day. And in fact, you'll see applications of it in your secular life as well as your spiritual life. Get the facts. Don't jump to conclusions. Get the facts. Then come to conclusions in your belief. But how does this apply that's important? Why is this a make or break order in these three elements? I'm going to suggest, first of all, doctrinal soundness. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, he made this statement, "Hold the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." So we have to have sound doctrine. I don't recall hearing anyone ever argue that an individual can believe false doctrine and still go to heaven. A lot of people believe false doctrine and don't give it thought or don't know any better. But any of us want to go to heaven has to have our faith based in sound teaching. And the only source of that teaching is the Word of God, Scripture. So in your life, as you go through your journey every day toward heaven, sound doctrine, your soundness as an individual Christian, as a member of the body of Christ, is totally dependent upon this order. And the moment that we depart from it, we'll be like a lot of people in the religious world, believing everything that comes along, placing our faith in the creeds and doctrines of men, and practicing what the Bible does not teach. I would suggest also faithful attendance. I have never heard anyone argue in all my years of preaching in various different places that a person can go to heaven with unfaithful attendance. I have never heard anyone take that position. The question is, what is faithful attendance? What is unfaithful attendance? I as an elder, a preacher, a Christian, study that question. I wish the Lord were standing here today so he could answer that for you. I'm only his lowly messenger trying to represent what he has taught. But there is one place in the Bible that has addressed this directly, and that is in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together. That has to do directly with faithful and unfaithful attendance. That's what that verse is about. Some of the Hebrews had a custom and habit of forsaking their assembling together. I'm going to allow a person here for just a moment to offer some argument, some objection. I've heard a lot of objection to this passage. This person has offered some of the common arguments. First of all, this person has argued with me and said, I feel that passage doesn't apply to me. I feel the Lord understands. I feel, and on the feelings go. Further, this individual might argue that passage says nothing about Sunday night. That passage says nothing about Wednesday night. I would agree. They're not there, expressly stated. But let me argue back. Let me talk back to this individual and say to him, neither does it say anything about Sunday morning. Neither does it say anything about Sunday morning, folks. It's not there. I'll tell you what the facts are. If you are interested in the facts about this subject and going to heaven, the facts are, this passage says, not forsaking the assembling. That's the active verb of the act of assembling that we are not to forsake. Regardless of whether it's in the morning, regardless of whether it's in the evening, regardless of whether it's during a gospel meeting, regardless of whether it's Wednesday night Bible study. It doesn't say. The Lord just expects us to take the facts, develop the faith in what he said. Set your feelings aside. I think so. I think this. I feel. Whoa, wait a minute. That doesn't come here. You have the facts. You have faith, then you have the feelings. See, that's going to make a difference in a lot of folks. That'll make a difference. If the Lord were here today, there's one thing I feel I am confident he would say to you. It doesn't matter what this lowly messenger says. It doesn't matter what this elder feels sometimes about the attendance. But the Lord would say, if you violate this passage, if you violate the Word of God, if you violate the facts, the law of Christ, then your salvation is in jeopardy. And let it be said at that. If we violate any part of the Word of God, that's true. But then we come to, somehow we have a tendency, and I've seen Christians do this, somehow we get our train out of order here. The engine all of a sudden becomes our feelings. Our feelings are, I feel this and I feel that. Well, wait a minute. What's the engine of your spiritual train? What the Scriptures say. So let's let the Lord speak, regardless of how strong or how weak our application may be. Hopefully the Word of God and what it said may be. But there's one other thing I want to quickly address. And that is that blessed assurance. All the difference in the world. We shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before him. Our being assured of our salvation. are having that blessed assurance that we often sing about, that we want to treasure, is totally dependent on facts, faith, feelings. Because these are feelings. Your assurance and confidence in going to heaven are your feelings, coming from your faith, coming from your understanding of what the Bible teaches, the facts. And I know that sometimes, and I have done this too, we get our spiritual train out of order. We make our feelings the engine, and those feelings start pulling us, start driving our spiritual train. And on some bad days, and when some bad things happen, it may seem like all of a sudden God has turned against us. If God has turned against us, then how can I expect to go to heaven? But wait a minute. Is that the way I'm supposed to feel as a Christian? Let's get the train back in order. Let's make the engine the Bible. Scriptural statements. And then from that, take your conviction in what that says. Now what does your feelings tell you? The sun may not be shining today. Today it happens to be. You may be having a lot of problems today. You may be feeling some sorrow today. You may be feeling some confusion today. But that hasn't changed the facts. And it shouldn't change your faith. But it has changed your feelings. So let your feelings always conform to the facts and the faith. And that, of course, as you sense, is really a sermon in and of itself. But I say this to say, there are times in our life every day when this is a key issue. So take this and give it thought. The spiritual train of facts, faith, and then feelings. There's one more thing I want to consider as we prepare to sing this invitation song this morning. What must I do to become a Christian? Same order. Because the same scriptures teach the same order about what must I do to be saved. Again, there's a lot of different teaching in the religious world. Much is based upon subjective feelings. But here's what the Bible teaches. Learn the facts. If you are not a Christian and you have not yet learned the facts, learn the facts. Study the Bible for yourself. It doesn't take someone to stuff teaching down your throat. That's the teaching of men. Study the Word of God for yourself. If you need help, ask for help. And from that, then develop faith, believe, and obey what the Scriptures teach. And then have the feelings of rejoicing in the hope that you now have of going to heaven. Facts, faith, feelings. It's so crucial to so many, to all aspects of our Christian life. It's applicable to becoming a Christian. It's applicable to remaining a faithful Christian as we endeavor to live our lives every day. Again, I emphasize, we've got to get it right. And that all brings us back to how important the Bible, the Scripture is to us and our faith. It's as we prepare to sing this song, if during the singing of this song there's anyone in the audience that is desirous of responding to the invitation, and we can help you today, we're glad to do that. If you know the facts, understand the truth, but never obeyed the truth, then certainly this might be the opportunity for you to do that. We would urge you to give thought to your salvation, where you will spend eternity. If you're here today and you are a Christian, have obeyed the gospel, but your salvation is in jeopardy because of sin that you have committed, and by all means, make sure that you go home today with blessed assurance, with that rejoicing hope that you have of going to heaven. If we can be of help to you today, let us know while together we stand and sing.